Brother Luke, don't feel bad about POV, because for 6 or 7 years, I thought that LOL meant lots of love. And somebody would send me a text, well, so-and-so died, and I'd be like, LOL. Thank God somebody loved me enough to tell me at some point that that's not lots of love. It's laugh out loud. Isn't that right? Is that right? Laugh out loud? I even second-guess myself on stuff like that. So praise God, brother. Thank you for that incredible Spirit-filled message. Y'all continue to pray for me if you would. It's hard to follow a great message like that, but we trust in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John, the 5th chapter, and the 25th verse. This is going to be one of those sermons along the lines of doctrinal fundamentals, but at the same time, I hope that it'll be very practical to us. I want to talk to you about Jesus' cell phone. Since we're talking about POV, LOL, let's talk about Jesus' cell phone. Because it's certainly not a landline, if anybody even knows what a landline is anymore. Let's read in John 5 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The word voice right there is the Greek word phone. We would pronounce that as phone. I see the young guys are really perking up. Phone. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the phone of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't know if there could be a more current cultural understanding of that verse, because everybody pretty much has a phone. Listen, this is not for you younger guys who don't have a phone yet. This is not for y'all to go home and say, well, Brother Tim said Jesus had a phone. That's not the purpose of this. This is a different kind of phone. It is the voice of the Son of God. The word definition of phone, the Greek word, is to communicate. It is something spoken. Obviously, that goes along with voice. And as we talk about this cell phone, this phone that Jesus has, he's directly referencing the new birth. You say, how do we know this isn't the resurrection? Because he goes on and he says in verse 28, don't marvel at my phone. Don't marvel at me speaking to the dead and giving them life. He said, because there's coming a day in verse 28 where all the graves will come forth at the phone, at the voice of Jesus. This is one of those terms that describes the new birth. And let me just say this to you as believers in grace. These verses that I'm going to mention to you are fundamentals. They're not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not revelation from the book of Revelation, trying to understand some of that that's in there. This is fundamentals. This is 1 + 1 = 2. If you're unfamiliar with some of these verses that we mentioned, you must familiarize yourself with these verses. It's imperative that we understand these basics. This is a basic right here where Jesus says, behold, the time now is where the dead in sins shall hear the phone, the voice of the Son of God. It's a reference to the new birth. I did a search on the word spirit in the Word of God. Lots of occurrences of the word spirit in the Old Testament, lots of occurrences in the New Testament. The purpose of my study in looking up spirit was to see in the Old Testament how many references were there to the new birth in the Old Testament. And I'll go ahead and tell you, do the search yourself. It's very interesting. But there's very few references to anything that could even be associated with the new birth. So not much information was given in the Old Testament about how a person receives the Spirit of God. And the word is receive. John, the 1st chapter, tells us that. It's not accept. It's not let in. It is receive. A dead, inanimate object can only receive something. One who is dead in sins cannot accept, cannot let in, because they're dead. But they can receive. You see? It's always that terminology. So in the Old Testament, there's very little information given about the new birth. That's why when you come to John, the 3rd chapter, and Nicodemus, the great theologian that was supposed to know everything about God, about Jehovah, whenever Jesus shares with him the detailed information about the new birth, you must be born again. Nicodemus, his mind is just overwhelmed. Okay? So there's very little information given in the Old Testament about the new birth. About a person might ask the question, how have I come to love the Lord? What has happened to me that I now want to follow Jehovah or feel a conviction in my heart? They could not answer that question. The Pharisees tried to answer that question and said, well, the reason that you feel like you want to follow the Lord, Jehovah, is because you're keeping the law. But you see what the Lord Jesus Christ, what his phone, his call, what he writes in the heart of the child of God is that you cannot keep the law. He writes that in your heart. So you see the contradiction there. You got the theologians over here saying, well, accept Jesus. Let him in your heart. Or just get right with him. Do the right thing. Be baptized. Do all these things. And yet, in the phone of Jesus, in the call of Jesus in the heart, he says, nothing you do can get you right with me, but I have made you right with me. That's what the voice, that's what the call of Jesus says in the heart. You can see some reference to this in the Old Testament where he said, there's coming a time when I'm going to enter into a new covenant, a new age. And that's where he says, I will write my laws in their hearts. I will write my laws in their minds. It's not that he started warning people again in a different way whenever he came. He had just never given them the information. In the Old Testament, he gave them the law. Paul goes into great detail about that in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. He says the law, the letter, it kills, it condemns. But in the New Testament, the gospel is the good news, Colossians, first chapter, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the new birth. These terms are not given in the Old Testament. These terms are only given in the New Testament. To be born again, to be born from above. The wind comparison, how being born again is compared to the wind. You know, nobody does anything to get born into the world as a child, as a natural person, and nobody can control the wind. Interesting, isn't it? The wind and birth, nobody can control that, right? Those are the two key characteristics that are used to describe the new birth. The work of the Spirit, the call of Christ into the heart. Being born again, born from above, the wind, quickened, which means to bring something back from the dead. The washing of regeneration, Titus 3 and 5. It's described as a creation. In John 6, it's described as coming to Jesus. All of these are descriptions of when God sends his Spirit into the heart of an elect, of a chosen child of God, and said, it's time for you to live spiritually. Great example, as we've talked about many times. Look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, going to kill Christians. It was time for him to live spiritually. And the phone call of Jesus came in a mighty way, did it not? He said, Lord, who are you? Who art thou? He didn't even know who he was. He didn't have time to accept or reject. He said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. That was quite a startling call made by the Lord to Jesus. How would you like to get that phone call? The person you've been going around trying to stamp out and kill his followers and have killed some of them, I'm the one that is now telling you, follow me. How about that? That's some kind of phone call. So in the New Testament, he gets very specific. Here in John, the fifth chapter, which is where we want to focus, if you back up in verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's a current state of hearing, and believeth on him, a current state of believing on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Notice it doesn't say, if you will just listen to my word, and if you will choose to believe on me, then you can get everlasting life. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, if you are hearing my word, and you believe, a current state of believing, then you hath everlasting life. That's past tense. Y'all see that? You already have everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you is past. That's bad English, isn't it? You is past. You is past from death unto life. You are past already. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he explains what he means. If you are in a state today, child of God, if you're wondering how and why you love Jesus, and you're hearing the word that I'm preaching from week to week, and Brother Luke is preaching from week to week, and you're believing on the name of Jesus, you have everlasting life. You possess it now, and you shall not come into condemnation. Could there be any better news? But you have passed from death into life. And this is how it happened. There was an hour. And Jesus said, the hour's coming and now is. But there was an hour for you when you, as a dead sinner who was dead in sins, you heard the voice, the phone call of the Son of God. And when you heard it, guess what happened? You lived. You received that call. You could not resist that call. That's a beautiful thing, is it not? For centuries, born-again children of God can never fully answer the question, why do I love Jehovah? What has happened to me? No doubt, you can read about some of those examples that many men and women went up to the temples of false gods and wondered, why are we doing this? Something isn't right in my heart. You can read specifically about a man who was healed of his leprosy named Naaman, who told Elisha, he said, now when I go back to my country and I stand next to my king and he bows before the false god, he says, please pardon me. I'm his number one general. He says, Elisha, I want you to know that when I do this, I will not be thinking of Dagon or Tophet or false god, fill in the blank, Baal. He said, I'm going to be thinking about Jehovah. How many of God's children did not understand? And then the gospel comes, and in the gospel age, it is a revelation. It's like, oh, this is what happened to me. Think about Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. He bows down before Peter when Peter comes in the door. Cornelius thinks, well, maybe this is God. Maybe this is who I need to be worshiping for God. And Peter says, get up, I'm just a man. And he goes on to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, the Roman nation, the Greek nation, Germania, Britannia, all these different places, he says, in every nation, him that feareth him is accepted of God. Well, how do they fear? How do they know? How do they love? It's because the phone call has been received in the heart. Y'all realize I couldn't have titled this sermon the cell phone of Jesus, probably even 50 years ago, maybe 50. Sister Tracy, when she was in college, she had one of those bag phones. I don't know if it ever worked or not, but a few years ago, you know, she had a bag phone. But you go back up 75 years, nobody knew what a cell phone was. Go back 100 years, barely know what a phone was, right? But this voice of God has been warning people again since the days of Adam. And it's the call from Jesus. It's the voice. When the Spirit enters into the heart of a child of God, it is the voice of the Son of God saying, live. Now, John 1:1 describes Jesus as his name as the Word. That's very important. Now, when you think about a call, you think about receiving a call. What if you got a phone call and there was silence on the other end? Maybe some of y'all have a best friend like I do. I have a best friend and his name is Spam. He calls me all the time. I'm so happy to hear from him all the time. But I can tell when Spam is calling me because you answer, you don't know the number, and you say hello, and there's a little beep, some kind of little click in there, and you're like, oh, it's one of them. Hang up. But Spam loves me. He calls me 5 or 6, 7 times a day. But how is it if you get a call and there's no words on the other end? You get that? You're like, hello? Nobody's there. Hang up. Nothing. Jesus' name is the Word. He is the mouthpiece of God. Look, let me give you some examples. John 1:1, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Even so, in the beginning, God was the Word. What does that mean? It means that the spoken mouthpiece in the days of Genesis 1:1 was the Son of God. It says, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, that's Jehovah, created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There's two. And God said, there's the mouthpiece, the Word that was spoken that said, come into existence. That was Jesus Christ. He's the mouthpiece of God. Look at the occurrences of when God speaks in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. One of those places, notably, I'm found in Jonah, the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, is Jonah's in the belly of the whale. You know what it says right there? It says that God spake to the fish. The Word, Jesus, the mouthpiece, that which caused the fish to get sick and regurgitate Jonah up onto the shore was Jesus Christ, the Word. Y'all see that? Ezekiel 16:6, where we find that the Lord gives the analogy, the comparison to a newborn child who has been forsaken and cast out into the field. And that newborn child, it says it is lying in the field and it's dying. Or in many respects, I think you could even see that it's probably already dead. And it's bloody and its navel is not cut. And it's just a pitiful sight. Have y'all ever seen a pitiful sight like that? I'm telling you. I've seen some pitiful sights in my life, from abuse and other things that have gone on, and people have been charged with crimes and so forth. I've seen some pitiful sights. But there is nothing more pitiful than this little baby dead out in the field. And the Lord says he looked upon that dead baby whose navel was not cut and it was polluted in his own blood. There is no hope of survival for this baby. And he says it was the time of love. And he said, live. And that baby began to cry. You know why? Because the word, the mouthpiece of God, said, live. What about when Jesus stood with the apostles on the boat and they were all crying out, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. And he looked up at the storm and he says, peace, be still. Don't you wish you had that kind of power? Look at a storm and say, peace. That would be awesome. That's like superhero type stuff. And the storm obeys. The storm just stops. The waves are going like this, and he says, peace, just like that. That's crazy power, isn't it? It's the voice of God. The Creator does that. And here he says, in John 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you now, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear might live. Is that what it says? Not hardly. It says they shall live. There is no possibility that any chosen child of God written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, there is no possibility that a child of God written in that Lamb's Book of Life will not make this, will not have this happen to them. Sometime between conception and death, and we've given the whole spectrum of people that are given in the Word of God that you see that happen to, from those that were not even born into the world, like John the Baptist, where Jesus spoke to the heart of John the Baptist while he was inside the womb of his mother and said, live spiritually. And we see the toddler David, who while he was being held in his mother's arm, he said he was made to hope while he was being held in his mother's arm. He's born again as a toddler before he could even formulate words. And then you see a man like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, and God borns him again in his mad race to destroy those followers of Jesus. And then you got the man at the end of his life, the thief on the cross, who's cursing Jesus one moment, and then the next moment he's praising the Son of God. No preacher preached to him, no offer was made, no baptism took place, no missionary got to him. It is the direct phone call of Jesus. Well, y'all have that. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The Lord is able to go directly to the heart. I cannot do that with you. I can preach to your mind, and the Holy Spirit may convict your heart to do this or do that or not do this or not do that, but the Lord has got the phone call directly to the heart. I don't have that. Now, have you received a call from Jesus? I trust that if you believe that Jesus is your Savior and you hear the words that I'm saying to you, and you rejoice in those words, or you feel convicted by those words, as Christ said, you have eternal life. You already have it. Now, I want you to think about this. How much noise is out there today? How many phone calls are you getting? How many texts are going back and forth? How many scrollings and flipping and all this type of stuff? And I know some of you older ones are saying, well, I don't do that. Praise God for you. I've done that myself, and I'm like, I'm just wasting time. How many things like that connect to a modern-day phone, how many things like that are preventing us from hearing the ongoing conversation from the Lord Jesus Christ? He's already spoken to your heart to give you life if you're in a state of believing. And you, it says in John, the first chapter, that you have the power, God's given you the power to demonstrate that you are a child of God. Because he's given you the call, you see? How many times are we not hear that ongoing communication from the Lord You know, that first call is a one-time thing, right? Once you're born again, there's no possibility of becoming unborn again. But we could ignore the Spirit of God like they did in the days before the flood. You see, there were possibly millions of God's children in the days before the flood who had received the call from the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been born again in their heart, but the Lord said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." He said, "They're not continuing to listen to me." That's our problem, isn't it? Continuing to listen to the Lord. We've got so many distractions. I'm going to tell you the most important phone call that you've ever gotten, that you've ever received, was the call from the Lord Jesus Christ where he said to your dead in sin's heart, he said, "Live. I love you. Live." That's the most important call you've ever received. You could get a call from the President of the United States right now. He said, "Well, that'd be a pretty important phone call." It's not more important than that. Because the President of the United States can't give you eternal life, right? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. He said, "Well, I got a call that I got this job." That's great. That's a wonderful thing to rejoice in. But there is no call that you receive on any phone that is more important than the call from Jesus' phone, from his heart to your heart. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the phone, the call, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You want to know what that voice says when he calls you? He says, "Live, son." He says, "Live, daughter." That's why it says in Galatians that the Lord has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? "Abba, Father," "Papa, Papa," "Daddy, Daddy." That's what the Holy Spirit sends into the heart. When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus to kill Christians, he did not have that Spirit of the Son in his heart until the Spirit of God came upon him and inserted in him the Spirit of Christ. And that first voice, that first sound that his heart heard was, "Son." Maybe some of you have had that experience with your natural parents. I can remember the voice of my father. God rest his soul. Look forward to seeing him one day. That's a great hope. But I can remember his voice. I remember his voice on Christmas mornings after he had been milking cows. And Brother Chris and I had been up since 5. And Mom said, "You got to wait. He's got, you know, we got to have Dad here." And man, that was hard to wait for that hour and a half or whatever. He'd come in as soon as he could for milking cows. He'd have his rubber boots on. And I remember, "Boys, I'm here." "Sons, I'm here." That was a happy time. "Let's open our presents." And then I can remember some times when my father would come in and he would be very disappointed in me. And I can remember how his voice sounded, "Son." It's amazing to think about the voices that are coming at us, the sounds that are coming at us. When the Spirit of God goes into the heart of a child of God, when he went into your heart, he said, "Son." He said, "Daughter." "I'm your father. Abba, Father. Papa, Papa." Like the first words that come out of a child's mouth, usually it's "Mama." "Mama." But it's also a "Papa" there. That is the basic, basic call of the Lord into the heart of a child of God. And you'll never lose that connection, child of God. The connection for that call is never lost. It'll never be broken. The Lord will never change it. The Lord will never take it back. But he might be like Brother Harold McCool from time to time, where he says, "I'm here, boys." Or he looks at me and he says, "Son, we got to do better than this." But the connection's never broken. Do you see that? And the connection with the Lord is a connection of adoption. He had to take you out of the wicked family that you were in, Adam's family, and he had to put you into his family. that it says that. It says, the Lord hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of adoption, it's called, crying, Papa, Papa, Abba, Father. 1 Kings 19 and 11, after Elijah had been on the run from Jezebel, you know, just a few days before he had slain hundreds of the prophets of Baal, and now he's on the run from Jezebel. And the Lord is ministering to, patiently ministering to him. 1 Kings 19 and 11, the Lord says to Elijah, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's amazing. What power. A tornado came through and ripped in two some of the rock in the mountain. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. That's amazing. That's power. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. That's amazing too, out there in the middle of nowhere like that. There's a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, listen, after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, and it says a still small voice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the Son of God. Now, this was not Elijah being born again. Y'all understand that? Elijah's been born again for many years. He's been serving the Lord for many years. But this is that ongoing connectivity with the phone of Jesus, the call. The Lord still speaks to us. He still speaks to our heart because He's written our laws in our heart, His laws in our hearts. And I love what it says in the next verse. And this is the way I feel a lot of times when the Lord convicts me. I listen instead of listening to this or to some other blaring thing that's going on. I listen to the still small voice of the Lord, who will only confirm the law of God that He's written in my heart that says, you cannot save yourself, but the Lord Jesus Christ has saved yourself. Now honor Him, follow Him. And when I hear that, it makes me want to do like what Elijah did. It says it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle. He took a towel and put it around his head. He said, I'm so embarrassed. Y'all ever feel that way? I hope you do. That's a good feeling. I'm so embarrassed that I hadn't been listening to the phone call of Jesus. I'm so embarrassed that I've been sending more texts than I have. Have you texted Jesus lately? You want His number? You don't have to get it from me. Are we texting each other more than we're texting Jesus? Are we emailing each other more than we're emailing Jesus? Are we scrolling more than we're scrolling the Lord? The greatest call you've ever received is to be saved from your sins and have eternal life. Please, I beg you, listen to the still small voice of the Lord. In the great book that I love so much, The Last Battle of C.S. Lewis, there was the last king of Narnia. His name was Tyrion. He'd rushed in and done something foolish and gotten captured, and he was tied to a tree, and it was midnight, and he's hanging there, and the ropes are cutting through him, and he doesn't have anything to eat. He doesn't have anything to drink, and he's just frustrated. And finally, he thinks to call out to Aslan, which was the type of Christ in the world of Narnia. Finally, at the very end, after he's done all these different things, he finally calls out to the one that can actually help him. Is that not the way we are? We'll post, we'll text, we'll ask, we'll seek, we'll do this, we'll do that, but we fail to call out to the one that can actually help us. And you've got an unbreakable line of communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us to hearken to the voice of the Lord in obedience, because He has obeyed His Father and hearkened to His Father and inserted His voice and made that call to you. I pray to God that we're spending more time talking to Jesus on His phone than we are on other things.